Well, like Mike said, about the we got Valentine's banquet. We'll have the auction we always do, and all that stuff goes towards kids going to camp. And this year, we're going to try to do like we did this last year. We're going to go first with the seniors, like the teens, the older teens, 7th through 12th grade. And then we'll do in July, that one will be June, I think it's June 1st through 5th. I'll have to get more solid dates. I think it's June 1st through 5th for the first one. And then July 20th through 25th for the teen and the junior camp. All right, so we'll try to go through two of them. And I'll tell you the reason I do that, or started doing it this year. I was looking for other things, like for youth conferences, just other things that we can do. And it's a little bit tough to find stuff in our area, and like a youth conference or something like that. I mean, we can all go have fun and stuff like that, but add preaching to it and things like that. But trying to find like a youth conference or something, and I couldn't really find anything that was feasible to do, at least locally, and other than us just putting one on ourselves, which is a huge project. That's a big project. We did two camps last year, which that's what we'll do this year, and I'm still looking for other things to add, or youth opportunities, things like that. So if you guys have things in mind, let me know. Or I'm always looking for other opportunities. So that's the idea with that. And then February, we got Brother Knox coming, and it's just one preacher, so it's going to be kind of a low-key sort of a scaled down, not like having six families show up or anything like we had in the past, but have one preacher come and be here Sunday, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday. And that'll be that February 9 through 12th. So that's coming up, all those things coming up. And then Wednesday night, I know the kids are starting, y'all calling it the Wednesday Warriors. All right, so that's Wednesday. It's every Wednesday, 7 o'clock. All right, Job. We're back in Job. Try to finish this book up. Try to get, probably got one or two more lessons out of it. Job chapter 40. I tell you what, before you go to Job 40, that's where we're going to end up. But we won't start there. I won't even start there. But this is, you're in the middle of God's answer to Job. And if you remember, Job has been just destroyed by the devil, and the Lord has allowed that to happen. And of course, the devil's chief work, and just remember this, the devil's chief work in this world is to bring accusation against God Almighty. So if you look around and you see trouble in the world and you say, why would God allow this? The devil has done his work. That's his function. If you look around and say, well, a loving God wouldn't allow this to happen, or he wouldn't allow this to happen, then the devil has been successful in your mind, because that's his work. That's what he does. He brings accusation, and he is of the belief that he can cause either sufficient pain in someone's life or so much pleasure in someone's life that in either extreme, they will curse God and just basically throw God to the side and say, you know, what do I need this God for? So if you remember, and I'm going to show it to you, we'll go back to Job chapter 1. I'm going to go through this and I'm going to show you several verses in Job. But to get to this point, remember that. That's the function of the devil, to sufficiently blind the minds of people to the work of God, so that when they encounter God Almighty, or when they come into conviction by God Almighty, by the Holy Spirit of God, that you wonder, or they ask, why would a God do this, or why would a loving God do this? Well, that's the devil. That he's been successful. He has successfully blinded the mind to the work of God, and so that's what he does. He is the God of this world, and if anyone is to blame on bad things happening, the person to blame is the devil, the God of this world. Look, if people were going around, and I know we're probably already preaching here, but I mean, just anyway, if people were going around serving God, loving God, and all these bad things were happening, okay, that's one thing. But you don't look around, see people serving God, loving God. People are just doing what they want to do. And then all of a sudden, God's to blame for all the trouble. And people just do what they want to do. They live how they want to live. They justify what they do. And then all of a sudden, God's to blame when bad stuff happens. Now, that's another part of this. Job's trouble is unique in this. Job is a good man who has terrible things happen to him. And he's not a good man probably by the world standards too, but I mean, he's a good man by God's standards. And his chief concern is just the opposite of the devil. His chief concern is that God would be cursed in something going on. In fact, let me go back over here. Go back to Job chapter 1. We'll pray, and then I'm going to get to the point of where God actually answers Job. Job chapter 1, verse 5. Just hold your place there. We'll pray, and we'll get into this stuff. Job 1:5. When you get there, we'll pray. We'll pray and get started. Father, thank you so much for these words. Lord, I pray this is helpful. There's a lot of stuff to cover here, but the principles at work are that you're righteous in what you do, and there's so much that we don't know about that to bring an accusation against you is so ignorant. Lord, I pray we would get a clearer view of God Almighty and the righteousness of God Almighty. And then as that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God in the flesh. Lord, I pray you'd help us. If anybody here is not saved, I mean, they understand their sin maybe. They're not really concerned about it. I pray there'd be a concern, an understanding that the sin is going to be judged. All this complaining about the world, that the problem is sin. The problem is people's sin and their sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict if anybody here is not saved. They don't understand that. And those that are saved, Lord, that you would really give us a clearer view of you, and a clearer revelation of you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Job 1, and I apologize for my gravelly voice. Y'all are going to be sitting there trying to cough for me and stuff like that. I don't know. I've been eating cough drops for, I don't know, a while now. I don't know if it's helping. But all right, Job 1:5. Says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So the first mention of cursing God, Job's concern in the book is that God would be cursed in his kids' lives, either by pain or pleasure. They just bring God down to their own level, and you know, take him or leave him kind of thing. And so his concern is the opposite of what the devil does. The devil tries to bring an accusation against God's people, and really a curse on God, where people would question whether God is doing right or not. And so that's the devil's work, and Job is the opposite of that. So this is the first instance in the book where this is his concern. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And so he makes a sacrifice. He tries to make things right with God, at least on his son's behalf. And look in verse 8 now. Here's the devil showing up. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Remember, Job's concern is that his family would curse God, so he tries to remedy that. And the devil's priority is to cause people to curse God. So he enters in, however this whole scenario works, but the Lord asked the devil, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, yeah, but if you take away all his stuff, he'll curse you. I mean, his whole idea of you is wrapped up in all his stuff, and if you take away his stuff, then, I mean, he won't think anything of you anymore. So the Lord says, okay, you can do that. And so he of course, goes through, wipes out all, the devil wipes out everything Job has, and including his family. And at the end of that, verse 22 in chapter 1, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God didn't take away everything Job had. God gave what he had into the devil's hands, and the devil destroyed his life. So Job doesn't charge God with anything. He doesn't accuse God. He doesn't make God unrighteous in any of this. So he deals with that. Then you got another, this happens again, and then Job's health is destroyed. And that was the thing that the devil says. Well, you know, after taking away all his stuff, if you cause pain in his body, not just emotional pain with all his family and losing everything, but if you cause physical pain in his body, he'll curse you. And so the devil gives Job boils, and in all of that, Job still doesn't curse God. And in fact, look down in chapter 2. Verse 9 says, then said his wife unto him, this is Job's wife talking to Job, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. See, all these things about cursing God and just bringing a curse against God, and the point is, this is the devil's chief work in this world. That's his primary work. If he can get people to blinded to the work of God or the redemptive work of God or the help of God by looking at all the bad stuff or enjoying all the pleasures of the kingdoms of this world, just enjoying all of that stuff and then wondering, what in the world do I need God for anyway? Then the devil has sufficiently done his work. That's what he's doing. And so Job doesn't fall for any of it, not yet. His wife is even, I mean, she says curse God and die, but she's suffered as much or more than Job has in all this, so it's understandable, and she's just done with the whole thing. And then, of course, you have Job's three friends, and they're not really friends. They show up, and they just start accusing Job, you know, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It's just chapter after chapter of accusation against Job. Job, all this bad stuff happens to you because you're a terrible person. Really, you've got all this hidden sin that you're not going to tell anybody about. And so that's why God is just, he's just getting back at you for what you've done. And of course, that's not true. In fact, the opposite of that's true. Job was a good man who God would rely on, and God felt that he could put something or allow things to happen to Job, and Job would retain his integrity. I mean, he wouldn't curse God in any of it, and he didn't. So he survives all this, but then these friends show up, and they're just, like I've said one time, I mean, they just kind of pick up where the devil left off, and they just start accusing Job left and right. And he tries to defend himself, tries to make God out to be the good guy. I mean, he the Lord is good, but he doesn't know what to make of the situation yet. And he's just so beat up and so burdened and emotionally destroyed and physically destroyed. And so all of this comes down to after defending himself for chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, he finally gets to the point, Job does, where he says, you know what? If I have done something, if I have done this, then what's happened to me is equitable. If I have done this, then what's happened? And he's saying these rhetorical things like, if I've caused this to happen, then do this to me, God. If I've done this, then do this to me, God. If I've done this, then do this to me, God. And so Job, after all the trouble he's faced, after all the things he's gone through, the emotional trouble, the physical pain, after all that, and after these friends show up and just beat him up, Job finally just cracks. And he's trying to defend himself. He hasn't done anything wrong. But now, instead of dealing with these accusers, he starts to accuse God. And he says, all right, if I have done something, God, then that warrants you treating me like this. If I've done this, then you can do this. And there's 20 things Job says, if I've done this, then you do this. And it's all aimed at God's righteousness. It's all aimed at cursing God and basically bringing God down to, you know, now Job is sufficiently under enough pressure that he is going to do exactly what the devil wanted him to do to begin with, which is curse God. So now he's done it. In Job 31, he does it. He curses God, and then a fellow named Elihu shows up and starts to speak for God. And I don't want to go through everything that he says, but there's a couple things that are really instructive in what Elihu says. In Job chapter 36, just read this one real quick. Job chapter 36, verse 6. Or verse 3, I should say. Job chapter 36, verse 3, Elihu shows up and he speaks for God. He says, I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe, here's the point, I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. I'm not going to bring a curse against God. I don't even know the questions to ask God. I don't have enough information on this to say whether God is evil. I just observe things, and what I observe is such a small part of what's going on. He says, my focus, Job, is to ascribe righteousness to God, which is the right thing to do. And I'll say it, and I always said it at the beginning, probably said it several times. The suffering of good people in the book of Job is there. But the one on trial in the book of Job is God. And whether God deals with people right or whether he deals with people wrong. And Satan's view is people will have the wrong view of God. Satan's view is he can get anybody to have the wrong view of God. Through enough pain or enough pleasure, he can get anybody to have the wrong view of God. Elihu says, no, I'm not going to take the bait. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker no matter what the situation is. And he gives several examples. We've preached through them and all that stuff. But Elihu responds and he speaks for the Lord, ascribing righteousness to God. And he doesn't curse God like has happened in the books so far. And while Elihu's talking, and he's talking about a storm and all that kind of stuff, Then a storm starts to roll in. It looks like in the book, the storm starts to roll in, and Elihu starts, he's describing this oncoming storm, describing a creator who is above the storm, who makes good things out of the storm, and the storm happens, and we get scared at the lightning and the thunder and all that stuff, but there's all kinds of blessings that come out of the water that comes out of the sky. And so Elihu's describing this storm rolling in, and then it says this in Job chapter 38, verse 1. God answers Job. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," Job 38, 1. Then verse 2, it says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And I'm not going to go through, there's two or three chapters of an interrogation. God asked Job 60-something questions in all this. And you get the tenor of it by the first one. He asked Job, "All right, Job, you want to give me some advice on how I should do things. Tell me about where you were when I laid the foundation of the earth. Tell me about what the angels sang whenever I formed the earth and I formed the grass and I formed the creatures in it. Tell me what the angels were singing about. Tell me about who it was that put the line on the earth, like the measuring tape, and said, this is how big it's going to be." And you get the idea. These questions are not answerable by any man. But God just questions and questions. And then in chapter 39, verse 1, "Knowest thou the time," this is God still speaking, "knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill?" And he just goes through the whole life cycle of does and goats. It says, "Canst thou number," verse 2, "the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows, their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them." The whole life cycle. He says, "Job, I have created things that you don't even know you have questions about. I deal with details in my creation of things you don't even think about on a daily basis, or things you wouldn't even think about in a lifetime." Then he says, here's another one, verse 5, "Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings?" You deal with the donkey. Donkey just wants to live in the wild. He don't want to be cooped up and tamed. And the Lord said, "All right, here's a bunch of you. You watch a bunch of men trying to get a harness or something on a wild donkey. That wild donkey just feels at home out in the wild. He don't want to be in a pen anywhere." And the Lord says, "I made him that way. I made him to want to run free. I made him to want to be out in the wild." And all these men trying to keep him cooped. I'm not saying you can't keep him cooped. I'm just saying that's the nature of the animal. And God's big enough to create that kind of nature in that animal, and to create another kind of nature in another animal. Some like to be domesticated. Verse 7, "He scorneth," this is that donkey, "scorneth the multitude of the city. Neither regardeth he the crying of the driver." Stop, slow down. He doesn't care. He's wild. He was created that way. "The range," verse 8, "the range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing." That's the nature of this animal. He's just wild. He wants to be out, and he's more comfortable. He's not comfortable penned up. He's comfortable just roaming around. And the Lord said, "I created him that way," meaning I'm bigger than this animal. He can roam as far as he wants to, but I made him this way. "Job, tell me about it. Have you ever put that kind of nature in an animal?" I mean, here we are. We're in 21st century. We're creating I don't know, people are making some, I mean, they're on a human level, sophisticated robots. You know, God, the stuff that people are using, or the way we're making things, God had this stuff set in his creation thousands of years ago. I mean, we say, oh, we're gonna, and there's some pretty cool technology out there. But I would say a flower or an apple tree, say an apple tree that sheds its leaves, puts off more seed, grows more apples, that's pretty cool technology. I would say the ability of cattle to reproduce after their kind and live in a certain way, if man ever created something that could reproduce after its kind, that'd be pretty impressive. Man can create a robot that can fly or something like that, but try producing something that can reproduce after its kind. And God did this thousands of years ago. The point is, he's got answers to things you don't even know you have questions to. And so when the Lord answers Job, what he does is, without answering specifically Job, here's why I did this, here's the meaning of pain, here's all the details of your suffering, what he does is he just gives Job a huge view of himself. And he says, all right, Job, this is who I am. Now, if you have any more questions about your pain now, or how I'm doing things, you're welcome to ask, but first answer me some of these questions. Here's some more. Here's another couple of questions here. Down verse 13. Gavest thou the godly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. She just describes this ostrich. I don't know, some of you, if you ever had or held an ostrich egg, that thing's pretty hard. It's pretty tough to get into. You know why he made that thing so tough? Because nobody's going to take care of it. She just leaves it in the dirt and then goes away. So God makes these special detail provisions in his creation just to show he can do things like this. So he makes this ostrich. He doesn't give the ostrich any kind of fear or any kind of regard for parenting in any way. So he just has kids and then just leaves. And so God makes provision for the children by making that shell really hard, hiding it in the dirt. And now you got, you know, I don't know what the life rate or whatever it is, the birth rate or life expectancy or any of that stuff with ostriches. She's still got ostriches running around, so they're being born. They're living, they're surviving without a parent. I mean, it's interesting. So the Lord asks these questions about these animals, about creation, about the foundations of the earth. And he just asks these questions to Job that Job has nothing to say. And the point is not to explain to Job why he's suffering, but to get Job to stop cursing him and start trusting him. Job, I am so much bigger than all of this. If you thought I didn't understand what was going on, then answer me a few questions about my creation. And he gives him those questions, and Job's just like, here's the answer Job gives. Job chapter 40. Here we go, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Wow. You know, I've heard people say this. I've
make a comment here. Say, yeah, and they say it not in a good way, but like a bad way. Like, when I get to heaven, I got some questions for God. You know, maybe when you get to heaven, God has some questions for you. Maybe he's got some questions for you. Maybe he's got some questions for you before you get to heaven. Or that would be appropriate time. We're all like, yeah, I mean, God needs to tell me what he's doing. Maybe you need to tell God what you're doing. Yeah. Maybe it's not, you know, well, he needs to explain why this happened. Maybe you need to explain why all this stuff happened. Understand? When God gets through with Job, he's not trying to beat him up. He's trying to give him a bigger picture of himself. Say, well, I got some questions for God. I imagine God's got some questions for you too. And I imagine when he gets through asking questions, I won't have any more questions. So here's Job, verse 4. Job 40, verse 4. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job's got it. Now, God's going to ask some more questions. He's going to make sure, but Job's got it. He says, I don't have anything to say. And it reminds me of this. It reminds me in Romans about the law. Paul said it this way. He said the law is given to shut the mouths of every person. So when they come in contact with the law, it's not like, well, God, why did you say this? It's like, oh, who am I to ask God this? Now, after Job has been, he's answered. He said, I don't have anything to say. I have nothing to say. I'm vile. Lord, I just, you know, you've shown me who you are. And by the way, you want to get a good assessment of yourself, get a good view of God. Get a good view of God, and that'll give you a good view of yourself. That'll give you a realistic view of who you are. And who I am. You get a good view of God, that'll give you a good view of who you are. Then God says this in verse 6. And this is for you, those of you who have studied some Bible, I'll just say this. If ever there was another plan of salvation in the Bible, this is it. This is the other plan of salvation. Aside from Jesus Christ, here's the other plan. Are you ready? Here it is. Verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You see that? That's the point. When you curse God, you say, God, I'm righteous and you are unrighteous. And now God has just laid out some questions for Job. Job says, I don't have anything to say. And God says, are you going to bring me down to your level? Are you going to call me unrighteous? And he's not trying to be mean to him. Job's going to be blessed in the end, but he's just trying to point out the facts. This is true. Now here's the plan of salvation. If anyone wants to give this a try, here it is. Ready? Verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud and abase him. Look on every one that is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place, hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. You want another plan of salvation? Here's God saying to Job, you want to do this yourself? Here's how you do it. Deck yourself with glory and majesty. Put down every wicked person. Put down all the proud. Hide them in the dust. Every single one on earth. Make yourself a king. Deck yourself with splendor. And then I'll say to you, okay, you can save yourself. That's sarcasm. There is no other plan of salvation for mankind than Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I understand we're in the Old Testament, but I'm not going to get into all that right now. The point is, God is being sarcastic in this. If you think I'm doing things wrong, then here's your avenue to make this right. You do this with yourself. Make yourself this way. Make all the wicked people bow before you. Bring down all of the pride. Put it in the dirt. Do that, and then I'll say, okay, you can save yourself. Just the sarcasm. The Lord knows that this isn't going to happen. So he questions Job with these unanswerable questions. And questions that reveal more about the Lord than about Job's specific answer to his trouble. But in all these questions that reveal more of the Lord, Job has the answer. The answer is, why would I ever bring an accusation against God? I don't know enough details in creation to know the questions to ask God. God keeps up with more in a minute in this world than I have any idea of what's going on. His questions, they humble Job, and they prove the righteousness of God. And here's the point of all these questions, and this will be the point of this, what we're talking about here. If you get to the point, you understand, let me just say it this way. If your view of life is that God is wrong in the way he handles things, then the devil has been successful in your life. That's his work. To get you to bring a curse against God. He did it with Job. Job's a good man. Job is someone who is trying to live. He has a relationship with God. He's trying to make sure his family has a right relationship with God. He is more concerned and more a better person than any of us in this room. And Job cracks under the pressure. But God answers his question. I mean, he answers him in the way that it reveals, you know, if my view of life, my view of this world is that God doesn't know how to handle his business, then the devil has succeeded in what he's doing. On the other hand, if I can look through all this stuff and accept God's testimony of this world, which is a couple things. Number one, God isn't the God of this world. The devil's the God of this world. People don't go around serving God and loving God with their lives. They go around just doing what they want to do. Just live how they want to live. They're not interested, for the most part, people aren't interested in what God thinks about their relationship decisions. Until it's too late and it's trouble. Then all of a sudden, well, I need to get the preacher involved. You need to get God involved at the beginning. You don't need to get the preacher involved when it's all messed up. I mean, I understand all that stuff happens. But the point is, we go around disregarding God and then blaming God for bad things as though he's the one creating these messes. And he hasn't been involved in most people's lives in their whole life. They've just done what they wanted to do. So again, the message of Job, the questions God asks, amount to this. God is righteous. And this is before Jesus Christ. God is righteous in everything he does. And if your view of God Almighty is that he's unrighteous, then Satan has done his work. And God Almighty will be in Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh. And he'll become a man and will be righteousness in the flesh. God's righteousness in the flesh. And people will be able to see what God's righteousness looks like as a man. And then the same people who blamed God for all the trouble in this earth looked at Jesus Christ and said, hey, he's not God. He's just some criminal. Just some lunatic. And then they'll go on blaming God for all the trouble or become atheists or whatever it is, you know, just because you hate the idea of God. God is good. The trouble in this world doesn't come from God. It comes from the God of this world. And it comes from people who make their own decisions regardless of what God says. And they create trouble in families and they create trouble in business. I mean, they lie to each other. And then all of a sudden, it's God's fault that this thing fell apart. The point is, God was never in it. You disregarded God in everything you did, so it's not his fault. God is right in what he does. And here's the in the New Testament, he says it this way. He says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will exalt thee in due time. Your best position before the Lord is to get low, be humble, and listen. That's my best position. That's the position that works. He said, God's asking Job, he says, look, who's going to instruct me? I mean, I think about it this way, you know, and this is just a terrible example of, I don't even know how to make a good example of it, but you have a grown adult or have a family and things like that, and you have a baby in a crib, and I know this is a terrible example, but you got the grown adult looking at the baby, and how do I be a dad? And the baby's supposed to answer. The baby doesn't know, doesn't even know what that means. How am I supposed to do this? That's like someone trying to instruct God. Hey, I think, Lord, I mean, you need to handle it this way. You should never have let that happen. Really? Well, I got some questions for you too. If you know why I let this happen, maybe you could answer me some of these questions I have. You know, the point of all this is, very simply, in the book of Job, the oldest book in the world, a real book that has a story, that has characters, has a plot, that has a beginning and a conclusion, the oldest book in the world, the story is, God is righteous. He's right in everything he does. He's right in everything he says. And if your view of this world or this world contaminates that righteousness, then the devil has successfully blinded your mind. If what you see, I'll use the illustration again. You understand that Job had come to so much pain in his life that he questioned, you know, whether God's righteous. And God answers that stuff. But the pleasure side can be just equally a problem. Remember, and I have told you guys this, and y'all know the story. I wasn't personally there, but as a preacher, he goes to the house, knocks on the door, and the lady comes to the door, and she's, you know, it's a nice house, got two or three cars in the driveway, and nice cars, and comes to the door, and the preacher says, you know, I'm so-and-so with so-and-so church, and, you know, just here to talk to you about Jesus Christ and the gospel, and, you know. She steps out, and y'all know the story, I'm sure you remember it, but she steps outside, and she looks at her cars, and she looks at her house, and she says, what do I need with God? That's the attitude of most people. What do I need with God? You know what that is? That's just as much the work of the devil as tremendous pain causing someone to curse God, now all the excess causes someone to just curse God. What do I need with God? Well, one day you're going to be building bigger barns. And in that night, your soul will be required of you. And while you're expanding your business, and while you're in the process of getting more loans from the bank to make things bigger and get bigger equipment, all this time you've neglected your soul. And then there's coming a night where your soul will be required of you. And in that night, what are you going to do? And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. There won't be any more stepping on the front porch looking around saying, what do I need God for? It will just be, oh God, what did I do with my life? What have I done with this 50, 60, 70 years I had, and now my soul, the most important thing, me, is required. And I have no covering for my soul. I'm in my sin. And the Bible talks about it in that night, that man's soul is required of him. He talks about it in Luke 16. Fellow just a rich man, not a poor man, a rich man, dies and goes to hell. And you know, what's so, it's just horrible to think about. But in a moment, go from living on this earth to burning in a prison waiting for judgment. There's not an explanation to it. There's just, oh my God, what have I done with my life? What have I done? How have I wasted my life? Oh, but all through my life, you know, it was God's fault when bad things happened. I know, God's a bad person. He provides salvation. God is willing to forgive sinners, which means he's willing to forgive you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love towards sinners, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, we're kind of deviating a little bit, but I'm trying to help you understand the book of Job about the righteousness of God. Your view of God Almighty and his righteousness is one of the most important things you have. One of the most important things you have. And if you start to bring God down to, I mean, we all fashion God into our own little idol, and you know, he thinks like we think, he talks like we talk. And what that amounts to is, I don't take advice from God, I just tell God how I'm going to live. I don't think God's righteous, I think I'm righteous. And I'll just tell God how I'm going to live it. That isn't the case. God is right in everything he does. You and I, the best position we can take, get humble before God, trust God, and if the devil has your mind to think that you don't, that God is in some way doing a disservice to people by the way this world acts, the devil has been successful in what he's done. That's his work, to make God out to be a curse to you. And if he is, then the devil's been successful in that. Hopefully it is not. Hopefully you reconsider if you're thinking that way. Hopefully you reconsider. But as Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano, we'll have a time of invitation. The book of Job is incredible.